Thank you for coming out tonight. Let me turn these mics on here. Any buzzing sound there? All right. Well, thank you all for coming out. Now, tonight's lesson is going to be a little different than this morning's. We're going to read the scriptures and look at a couple of different scriptures. This morning, we, of course, read anything. Get really involved. We just talked about a subject matter. It was a shipwreck, for those of you who weren't this morning, in Acts chapter 27. But today, we're going to talk about the book of James. So please turn to James chapter 2. You know, interesting story. When I was thinking about what should I do, one of the books that I like to talk about is the book of James. So I have another friend. I actually ran into him at the last Leaders Conference in Dallas, Texas. I hadn't seen him for 10 years. Every time he gets on the spot, he shows up at a church and they know he's a preacher, they'll go, "Can you preach for us tonight?" And he goes, "Yes." And every time it's on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And the funny thing is, I've heard him speak on the spot several times, and the lesson is different every time he speaks on it, because Beatitudes is that deep. I mean, you can speak a different lesson on the exact same verses over and over and over again. There's so many different lessons in it. James isn't quite like that, but I like to speak on James. Let me give you a little background. The same gentleman, we were at a church in Texas in Marlin. We were attending it. Grandma attended, Elaine Woody attended in Marlin for many years, Church of Christ, not too far from Waco. And this tells me the importance of coming Wednesday night and Sunday night. Let me tell you what happened. So there was a lectureship supposed to happen with another friend of mine. He invited David Johnson. So Russ Tracy, they're both preachers now, invited David Johnson to be a lectureship speaker for 3 days covering the entire book of James, all five chapters. And so what happened was David decided that since he attended the Church of Christ where we attend, on Wednesday nights, he's going to teach the five chapters of James as he's going to present it at the lectureship, where, of course, many people are going to be. Several congregations were going to be there. And so David preached all five lessons on a Wednesday night. And fortunately, I wasn't on my phone, and I was paying attention all five Wednesdays. So sometimes, you know, you get sidetracked or you get tired and you don't pay attention. Bad part, David's son was playing a football game the week before the lectureship, and his son got tackled, and his spleen was ruptured. And he was in the hospital for several days, in a very serious situation. And the preacher from Johnson City Church of Christ called me up and said, "David can't do it. Can you give the lectureship on short notice in one week? And I said, "Yes, I can." I had heard all five lessons from David the last month and a half before. So I was glad to do that, and it's been about a week doing my own notes and stretching it out a little bit. And it took 3 days for that lectureship to happen, and it was a great experience. Never taught a lectureship before, or at least been the primary speaker. But I got a fondness for the book of James because we took a week. I was at a Bible camp, and in my spare time, I was able to take the notes and prepare for the lectureship. So when given the choice, occasionally I'll pick James. I have an affinity to it. If you would turn to me with the book of James, chapter 2, we're going to talk about something. You know, Sunday nights, you have a crowd that's a little better focused than Sunday mornings. A lot of Sunday mornings are a lot of visitors. And I don't see any visitors today, which is fine. Everybody here has been here for many, many years. So that's a good time to talk about this. So let's look at what James says about works. And I'm sure you know what faith and works talks about. But we're going to read it, and we're going to... We're going to read it, and we're going to put a couple things together here. Okay, so James chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 26. Okay? "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not have works, but not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and be destitute of daily food, and one of them say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God? Thou dost well. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I'm going to read a little bit more, because we're going to juxtapose something here, another passage. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then how that works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she had received the messengers, she had sent them out another way. As for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead. But Paul has a different. You turn to the book of Romans. There's a different wording in all of this. And it's a very confusing wording to part of the world. Around the world, people will say, that's not what it means. What I just read, people will say, that's not what it means. Matter of fact, there was a man preaching, he was speaking in the pulpit, he goes, I was in Dallas in the late 60s, and there was a convention. It was a Baptist convention, I don't know which one, there's several different, I'm pretty sure it was the Southern Baptist Convention, but I don't know for sure, I wasn't there. I was born in 71. Because I was at the Baptist Convention in Dallas, Texas, and they voted to throw out the book of James. It failed to pass by one vote. If one vote would have gone differently, the book of James would not be in the Bible the Baptists use today. Now, just like this morning, we know the book of James is inspired word of God. It's never been rejected by the early church. Matter of fact, the thing that I love about the New Testament is they all knew each other. Just like I said this morning, the writers of the New Testament, they all knew, oh, yeah, that's James. And we believe it's the brother Jesus, even though it doesn't say it. You may not believe it. That's all right. But you believe the book of James is inspired word of God. It is the absolute truth. God inspired this man to write the book of James. And people in the New Testament church, this was written before AD 100, well before AD 100, and the people that were knowing the brethren, yeah, that's James. We're going to accept that as the inspired word of God. We know that this word of God is inspired. Plus, the second part, a lot of the reasons we throw out books that people will claim are inspired, it has to match with the rest of the Bible. So when Paul says something that sounds different, both have to be true because they're both the inspired word of God. And we know Paul's an inspired messenger. All right. So, go ahead, and I would encourage you, if you have a piece of paper, this morning's bulletin, mark James chapter 2. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. I'll wait till you get there. You really need to listen to this. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. And I actually broke my other glasses. These are my far distance glasses, so every time I read, you'll see me take them off. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, his belief on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto God, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and those sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith that our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be to the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to the seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for there is no, where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be to by grace, to end the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that which is of the law, but which is also, which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. Let me stop right there and make sure I, that is the correct verse. And does it sound different than the one we just read? It sounds quite a bit different, doesn't it?
No.
It sounds quite a bit different.
No.
Let's see here. So here we have in James chapter 2, verse 14, James chapter 2, 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but not have works? Can faith save him? And then verse 20 in James chapter 2, but do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? But then in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who is justified, the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Sounds like he's saying we are justified without works. Then again in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Then you go back to Romans chapter 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham was not justified by works. So James, a lot of people conclude we can't be justified without works. Abraham was justified by works. And then Paul, we are justified without works, and Abraham was justified, not justified by works. How do you reconcile these two verses? Aren't you glad I didn't do this morning? I'd have lost everybody I pissed about. But I know this crowd here, the Sunday night crowd, is going to be able to hang on and listen to this. So we have Romans saying, seems to appear, faith, all you need. And then James, you have, faith without works is dead. Martin Luther is ready to throw out James and say it was unscriptural. Martin Luther is ready to say, nope, all the Calvinists hate the book of James, because it tells them something different than what they believe, a man-made creed. It's really an easy situation here. Let's go on this a little bit more. Does Paul believe faith without works is dead?
No.
No. How do we know that? Paul wrote numerous articles called letters, numerous books of the Bible. One of the books of the Bible that I like to go to, let me go here out on the phone so I don't have to switch around so much. Usually I print everything out, but I didn't have a printer at the time. But look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. This is Paul. This is just one example. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Does that mean I have to do something to be able to put on Christ?
Pretty much.
There's something I have to do. Here's the thing. The crux of the matter is a couple of different things. Number one, Paul is saying you can't earn salvation. He's not saying you do nothing. Paul also says in the same book, shall we sin so grace may abound? Certainly not. Absolutely not. Some exclamation, there's no exclamation in the Greek language, but it was an exclamatory sentence that he'd had. No, we can't sin so grace may abound just because we're forgiven. Paul over and over uses several words in Romans. He uses the words works of the law. And you heard me talk about circumcision. Why is he talking about circumcision if he's not talking about the law? He's actually talking about the law. I actually read the book of Romans twice before this lesson. Didn't do it a deep study. Can't do a deep study unless you take a full day to read Romans. I quickly read through Romans several times. The word law in Romans is in there in 52 verses. It's a lot of verses. And if you read Romans chapter 1 or 2 in a casual way, and then go to Romans chapter 3, and then read Romans chapter 4, remember, there is no chapters in the original New Testament. We had the mindset now, well, that's a different subject. No, Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the same subject. Paul is talking about works of the law cannot save you. That's how you answer people. The works of the law cannot save you. He's talking about circumcision because the people believed they were saved because they were circumcised. They honestly thought, I don't have to do any of that. I keep the law and I'm going to heaven. I keep the law, and I can tell someone, depart in peace, because I'm keeping the Mosaic law and I'm living life as a Christian. They believe that if they kept the law, these ex-Jewish people and these former Jewish people are also telling the new converts, you need to keep the law and the New Testament. Can't do it. Can't do it. So Paul, if you read Romans truthfully as one continuous letter and not chop it up, it's obvious to the reader, Paul is talking about works of the law, not about a faith that doesn't require anything. Because he says in Galatians chapter 2, you have to be baptized. That's the way you enter into Christ. Paul talks about obedience too. Over and over and over again, Paul talks about obedience. What James is talking about, let's go back to James for a second. I like to dwell on Paul, and I'll get on Paul too much. James is talking about a disobedient faith. The word is disobedient. If you have a disobedient faith, you are not saved. It's that simple. Paul even talks about keeping the doctrine, and it's necessary. Why would I have to keep doctrine if all I needed was faith? I have a lesson on doctrine, love it. The denominational world wants to tell you doctrine is just opinion. But the New Testament doesn't teach that. Doctrine is what the apostles and what Jesus received from God, and God repeated it to us and gave us these instructions we find in the Bible, how to worship, how to read, how to live our lives. That's doctrine. It's different than dogma. It's different than my opinion. There is actually a doctrine that we must study and observe in the New Testament. We must have faith, absolutely. Let me give you an example here about faith and works. I've heard this example before. It isn't my idea, but it was an excellent example, I thought. If someone accidentally kills a loved one, think of your child, your spouse, your mother or father, someone you know kills one of your loved ones, he walks up to you a week later, how much do I need to give you to make things right? What can I do to fix the situation? Your answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do to bring that person back. And that's the situation with works here. We have done something, we have sinned, and there is nothing that we can do to fix that sin, to put us back right with God. But God is such a gracious God. We are so fortunate to have him with his love and mercy that he has designed a way. Even though we have sinned against him and we have severed that relationship with sin, we can still go to heaven and have a relationship with God. Now, the works that we do will never amount to a repayment to fix things. But we have to have an obedient faith. We have to follow the plan of salvation. There are people now, I was reading about the Methodist Church, and I always liked John Wesley, thought he was a great guy in terms of, I mean, who else would go around on a horse reading the Bible and preaching every day or on every Sunday for hours and hours? I mean, he obviously has had a lot of dedication, and he started what is now the Methodist Church. He had some errors in his thinking in terms of what his opinion was, but, I mean, today if we had a conversation, he'd be an honest theologian talking about what he believed in the Bible. The Methodist Church, from what I can understand, has been hijacked by Universalists. All they say is, Jesus came and died for everybody, and since Jesus came and died for everybody, everybody's saved. You don't have to do a thing. Just come to church with us to worship. We'd like to have you. Everybody's invited. Even the Methodists don't like that. The Methodists now are leaving the Methodist Church. They're forming their own Methodist Church. All the conventions are breaking away. They don't want that. They know that's wrong because it isn't in the Bible. A group has hijacked the Methodist Church, which we're talking about a denomination that I believe is an error, and the Bible will show that it's an error, has been for decades. Ever since I realized Hillary Clinton was a member of the Methodist Church, I knew it didn't stand for much. Not endorsing her, by the way. Not saying don't vote for her, because I'm not here to talk about voting or who to vote for. You can vote wherever you want to, within biblical reason. But the Methodist Church doesn't stand for anything anymore. But even the Methodist Church members know it's not universal. Salvation isn't universal. They're breaking off in droves, forming their own new conventions. So it was an interesting, I actually looked up, did some research on the web. I said, faith without works is dead. And then I said, faith alone. By the way, the words faith alone do not appear in the Bible, period. I'll go to that in a second. So I believe it was, my memory serves, Martin Luther is the one that popularized we are saved by faith alone. This is not a biblical statement. But, so I looked it up. I said, I want to see a Google search on we are saved by faith alone. It said 100 verses to prove we are saved by faith alone. Right by below that, the Catholics had a verse, we are definitely not saved by faith alone, stands the Catholic Church. And they had, I don't know, 100 verses or more showing that we weren't saved by faith alone. That's not how the Bible works. You have to put everything together. By the way, the Catholic Church was right on that place. We're not saved by faith alone. But works cannot save us. Our works cannot save us. Works of God can save us. Baptism can save us. The denominational world, 90% of them will tell you baptism is a work. They're right. It's a work of God, not a work of man. It's that simple. It's that simple. They want to get very, very complicated and talk about things that are above my head. I don't like to do that. I like to talk about what's in the Bible. The Bible is written on a 12th grade level. This, at least the King James is. Most of the versions that are worth their salt are written in the 12th grade level. I like to say this. This is our plan of salvation, and this is our roadmap to life. You want to read the 12th grade version, or you want to read the 6th grade version? And there are 6th grade versions out there.
6th grade.
The brain surgeon said, don't worry, Mr. Gonzalez, you have a really bad cancer. I'm going to operate on your brain. I just did a real quick study, but I used the 6th grade version of the textbook. I don't want that surgeon. I want the 12th grade version or the college version of the textbook if he's going to operate on me. Your eternal life depends on it. Read the right version. It's important. I'm not here to endorse or discriminate against a version. I'm just, do your own homework. Now, going back to, where did they get the idea of we are saved by grace alone? Okay. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me see here.
2:8.
Verse 8. I'll double check it. I don't want to misquote it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift of God. That is the verse they use, plus the next verse, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the verse they use. They like to use that verse to say we are saved by grace alone. Okay, so if you're going to use that verse, so I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, a preacher by the name of Bob Patterson always liked to use this example. Going to Romans chapter 8, he was a former Baptist, and now he's been a preacher in the Church of Christ for over 30 years. Elizabeth and I used to go to the congregation where he preached in Killeen, Texas. And he was there for many years. Now he's in a part of around Dallas, still preaching. He must be 80 years old. I saw a picture of him this morning. I was like, wow, I'm going to use this verse that he likes. But he was a Baptist. And he liked to quote this verse over and over again. Let's see here. What are we saved by? How are we saved? Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Look at that first part of that verse. What are we saved by? The Bible clearly says we are saved by hope. Well, if one person's going to say we're saved by faith alone, which is not in the Bible, I'm going to stand on this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 24. I'm saved by hope. I don't need to do anything else. I hope that God's going to save me. That's the verse I want. That's the verse I'm going to stand on if you're going to tell me faith alone. I at least have a verse that's in the Bible, word for word. You don't. You're using a Martin Luther King, or not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. You're using a Martin Luther quote from the 1500s that isn't in the Bible. You're standing on Ephesians chapter 2. And that's not the whole idea. The idea of Ephesians chapter 2 is you can't do anything to earn salvation. So I hope this lesson has helped you out a little bit. If you ever have to, most of you probably already knew how to do this. This is a very easy way to show someone who is insisting on faith without works is dead. That's not an accurate doctrine. It's not what the Bible teaches. The book of James, you can easily say, the book of James teaches that faith without works is dead, and that's an inspired part of the Bible. Even though it conflicts in your mind with Paul, it doesn't conflict. Paul over and over again talks about obedience. Paul talks about obeying. And we're going to close on this. My mother didn't like the fact that I didn't actually state the five steps I usually do, right? I didn't state the salvation, repent, confess, and be baptized this morning, but I'm going to go a little bit into that for about 5 minutes. Talks about calling on the name of the Lord. Paul uses this quote, calling on the name of the Lord. In calling on the name of the Lord, Paul actually quotes it verse for verse. And so does Peter. So it says in Acts chapter 2, let's get here. I'm going to go to my... So Peter talked about it, and Paul talks about it. Let's see. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter is saying the very first Bible lesson ever in the New Testament church. Peter is given inspiration by the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to the crowd at Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. He is speaking to this crowd, and in verse 21 it says, it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he continues. He keeps going. He keeps talking. And at the end of this speech, just a few minutes later, we have it, and it says verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, I just told you 2 minutes ago. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Just say, Lord, I believe it, or whatever you want to say, whatever you think needs to be done. That's not what he said. We all know what Acts 2:38 says. I'm going to quote it word for word. I don't want to misquote it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why didn't he say? Well, I just repeated what Isaiah said. The day will come that anyone calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. Because he also knew Jesus taught him something in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. Peter was there when Jesus said it. Jesus has said many times when on his earthly preaching, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're not earning salvation, but you have an obedient faith. That's what James is talking about. You need an obedient faith, not a disobedient faith. So to make sure my mother knows that I did this and corrected it, and I don't mind taking direction from people, whether you're my mother or my father or just my member friends here, I will repeat the New Testament plan of salvation. Actually, this morning, I didn't go through the whole formal steps. First time I think I've done that in probably 20 years. But first, what do you need? You need to hear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. You need to hear the word of God. This is also printed on the bulletin. You have to believe. You can't be saved without belief. I'm not minimizing faith or belief. You need it. Just like James said, you do need faith. But you also need works. Not your works. You need an obedient faith. You need to repent. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I just said, in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, all you need is hope. Not true. He's making a point here. Paul's making a point. We are saved by hope. That's not part of the plan of salvation. That's not a part of salvation. We have hope because we believe. But you need to repent. Turn from what evil things, or turn from the path you were down, which is not the path God wants us on. We need to confess. It's odd to me, they will say in the denominations, all you need is a belief, but you need to confess too. Isn't confessing a work, just like baptism is? Confessing, you have to actually literally say something. Your mind is doing something. You're actually speaking. You're doing something, but that's not your work. That's the work of God. You're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not you. Then you need to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he said it very clearly. And he even mentioned, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. But when they said, what do you do? He said, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, in the last 10 years, the academic theologians have said, for the remission of sin. Well, for is an English word that means because. Because means you were baptized because your sins are forgiven. So your sins are forgiven before you're baptized. Wrong. No academic, no Greek academic that is academically sincere will agree that the word for in Greek, which is the word eis, E-I-S, the word for in Greek is a forward-looking word. It is forward-looking. It never means because you did something in the past, this is something that you need to do in the future. It means when you use the word eis, it is forward-looking in time only. And it was used that way for 500 years before Christ and 500 years after Christ. You will not find an example in print of the word for, meaning because, in past tense or in the past. It is a forward-looking word. You are baptized because your sins will be forgiven after when you are baptized. Theologians, though, who believe that baptism is necessary, will try to convince you, very, very convincing. Well, because means in the past. Can't mean it. The word eis does not mean in the past. It is a forward-looking word in Greek at this time period and for centuries after and centuries before. So don't let them use that argument. That is not a correct argument. So you are baptized for the remission of sins. And as Paul, as you heard me read, that's how you put on Christ. You're baptized into Christ. And then the last thing, continue faithfully. A lot of people, I believe, was the one that kind of popularized the five-step salvation repeating during a sermon. He used to do it all the time, and a lot of preachers now do it on a regular basis, and I think it's a good thing. But in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, people have said, wait a second, we need to emphasize that you need to continue faithfully. That's true. This is not a marathon. This is not a swim relay. It doesn't matter who comes in first, but you have to finish in the condition of being a Christian. That's the lesson. If you would, please take time to read the book of Romans if you have a chance. I was able to read it quickly inside of a few hours. If you need to study it, it's a very complicated lesson, a very complicated letter. You'll need some time to read it and to probably use a Greek lexicon. I'm not saying it's hard to understand in terms of it's impossible. No, it's not. It's just a very, very involved book. And if you're going to take the time to read it, I encourage you to do so, because so many false doctrines come out of a misunderstanding of the book of Romans, predestination. That's coming out of the book of Romans because it mentions it time and time again. And people use Romans inaccurately to promote predestination. That's something we need to be aware of, that the denominational world around us is teaching error. We need to be able to stop that when they come to us and teach them the correct way if possible. But that's the lesson. If you're here and need to be baptized, please come forward now as we stand and sing.
319.